Floor does. Okay. Well, we'll continue our study over in Romans chapter 9 then. And Paul here is continuing his answer to this, if you will, hypothetical detractor, but certainly one that that would raise those issues, and we would perhaps call it an Arminian detractor today, one who raises a complaint against God's sovereignty. And in the context, Paul is setting forth and asserting God's sovereignty, God's predestination, and his works in that. In verse 19, then, we see the detractor, and we dwelt on this for a couple weeks. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And then Paul responds to the detractor here in verse 20, nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Paul addresses here the arrogance of prideful man. Now, he doesn't pull any punches. I guess today we would just say, just who do you think you are? Now, who are you to be questioning God? Here the one of our songs today, I think, mentioned again the worm theology. Here we have that worm that Amazing Grace uses the word wretch, and some folks don't like that. That wretch questioning his creator, insinuating that the creator is somehow cruel or unjust or unreasonable. And really what the Arminian does when he is faced with the God of Scriptures, the sovereign God, and as these things are posed in his mind and perhaps at times on his lips, well, he just postulates a God that's not the one of the Scriptures. I get a little bit ahead of myself here, but as I was dwelling on this and as I got on some things, I'll probably bring it out again, but I had an Old Testament professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and then it was more of a liberal hellhole than it is now. There wasn't anybody on the staff that believed in the plenary verbal inspiration of anything, anytime. This particular professor thought the first 12 books of the Bible were, just a myth. But I remember he's an Old Testament professor. As we studied the Old Testament, as we studied what the Scriptures revealed about God, what God revealed about Himself, he made this statement. He said, well, that's not the God that I worship. Well, he condemned himself with his own mouth. That's not the God that I worship. And the Arminian said, well, this sovereign God, I don't like that one. I'm going to postulate another one. And so Paul addresses this attractor. Just who do you think? Who are you to reply against God? Is the creature to question the Creator? It was like if Phil Beck didn't understand it, then it couldn't be understood, and it must not be true. Now, if we can't comprehend it, then it's incomprehensible. Everything is judged by man, by the Creator. And so he questions God. He questions the righteousness of God. Is God somehow obligated to give an account to his creation? Job. I do remember preaching from the book of Job after the storm came through. That great Old Testament saint Job says this in Job 33 and verse 13. Says, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. as Brother Dale mentioned, as we've taught, you know, God's revealed will and God's decree. God is not obligated to reveal everything to us. He reveals to us what we need to know and what we're accountable for. We don't know. And well, that song, that great song we sang by Isaac Watts, you know, this morning, you know, I don't really desire to know what lays ahead for me, the good or the bad. That's in the Lord's hands. And yet the creature deigns to question his creator. And Paul answers this fool after a manner. Really, I think, taking lead from the proverb. There's two verses in the Proverbs that, you know, show that we need great wisdom, we need great understanding, we need great guidance when we deal with folks like this at times. You know, Paul just says, "Who are you?" He doesn't try to explain it away. Here's what we read in Proverbs, God's direction. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." But the very next verse says this. And so it can't be, you know, the liberals try to say, well, there's contradictions in Scripture. Well, these are two verses that are together. If they're a seeming contradiction to us, wasn't in the mind of God and its writing. He says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him." Then it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." You know, we need God's wisdom when we deal with some. And if you read Paul much, I get accused sometimes, and maybe rightly so, and maybe I don't always do it in the right attitude, of being sarcastic sometimes. Well, you better read Paul a little bit, and you know, and read the Lord, and really what this Scripture says here in Proverbs, you know, there's a time and a place for sarcasm, just to reveal sometimes the idiocy, the irrationality, and even the irreverence of questions that sometimes folks pose, or assertions that they make. So we're told not to answer the fool according to his folly, which is to ignore him, and then the next thing it says, or essentially answer him according to his folly. Just show what a fool he is, you know, sarcastically. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Scripture, was pretty good at doing that at times. And so it's a matter of God's wisdom. How do you deal with situations like that? And sometimes it's better just to ignore it. Or at other times to answer it in the same kind of tone that it was, this arrogant, this brazen questioner. Paul answers him pretty much in the same way. The question is trust. It's trust in God's righteousness. It's trust in God's goodness. It's trust in God's omnipotence. It's trust in God's sovereignty. The real issue here is trust. And when we question, as this fellow does, how we often don't understand things, and it's appropriate to share that with the Lord, we don't understand. It doesn't make sense to us. We can't unravel this. But that's different than questioning God's character. Now, will a mere man take it upon himself to tell God the way things ought to be? And again, I've noted, and I think it's the tendency of all men in our, but in particular those that have, you know, trailed off into that vein we call liberalism. You know, they will tell God how things ought to be. They know how. It's like, again, that question of feedback. Well, that's not the God I worship. Where is the God he worships? It's not between the pages of this book. It's between his ears. He makes up a God that he thinks is the way he ought to be, and things the way they ought to be. And so this detractor says to Paul, "Well, that doesn't seem right to me. That doesn't seem to be the way things ought to be." Again, there's times we don't understand. There's times we come and plead before God. And Abraham, if you'll remember, as he was seeking God's mercy concerning Lot, who had went off and to Sodom and Gomorrah there in that area. But the first thing Abraham does is he comes before God and he doesn't understand and he's pleading is to acknowledge God's righteousness. Genesis 8, verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous shall be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Listen, God's going to do the right thing. God is righteous. We may not understand how it all works out and how all the pieces fit at times. But the judge of the earth is going to do right. It's a matter of trust. And trust doesn't mean we won't have questions or we won't have misunderstandings. But we won't question God's character. We won't question His righteousness. The righteous man can acknowledge his lack of understanding without affronting the character of his Maker, humbly making petition before the throne of grace. But the arrogant attitude that exhibited here, again, hypothetical detractor, but certainly Paul brings this up because that's the case with natural man. He may well have dealt with folks that asked and reacted specifically that way. He knew what preaching grace would elicit from man. Prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 45:9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker, lest the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? And thy work, hath he no hands?" And we'll see Paul relies on this more later as he brings out, you know, this very same point that the prophet brings out here. Woe to him that striveth with his Maker. Shall the thing formed, Paul says, say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? The prophet also says this in Isaiah 29:16, along the same lines in Isaiah 29:16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Well, that's what the evolutionist says. That's what brazen man says. Oh, we just were, you know. Shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? And shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? You know, God didn't understand. Again, the Old Testament saint Job says, "Who hath enjoined him in his way? Who can say unto God, who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity?" You know, we have our own little human conceptions of, you know, what God ought to be and what ought to be and, you know, what's fair. I thank the Lord, you know. And again, we all tend towards that. We don't really want what's fair, you know, because we deserve nothing from God except condemnation. But we get this caught up in this fairness thing, and everybody should have this. I don't know. I guess communism is in the heart of wicked man, the fallen creature. Socialism, communism, all those sort of things. Everybody's not the same. God doesn't deal with everybody the same. He's not obligated to, and why should he? Now, think of the Lord's parable, if you will, on this fairness doctrine. In Matthew 20, the Lord was talking about the fairness doctrine of man. In Matthew 20, in verse 1, he said this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his field. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard." This was before inflation. A penny would have been a good wage. "And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when was come the Lord of the vineyard? So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. You know, we've got to have equality, right? And thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? We might want to ask Washington, D.C. that. You know, or Tallahassee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. You know, we get all caught. It's not just about us. You get that? It's not just about you. No, the Lord has a plan, and the Lord is going to be fair, and the Lord is going to be righteous. So these folks start out their day. He says, I'm going to give you a penny. They're all happy for that. They say, great. Wasn't their business what he paid anybody else. It wasn't theirs. And if you know in the context here, the Lord's kind of bringing out some of the thing about his other sheep and so forth. That could be the Jewish attitude against you and me. Well, oh, we would have chosen. We should have more. The Lord says, I'll handle it. It's mine. I'll do with it as I will. And I'll tell you this, his will is always perfect and is always right and is always just. Again, it comes down to the matter of trust. But I think there's something here to consider and learn. You know, where do these kind of questions come from? And, you know, that's the tendency, not only of unregenerate man, but I'm sure, you know, even within the hearts at times, those things, you know, come into the thoughts of the saints. Or preachers. You know, and so that, well, that fellow's got some big church, and he's got this big, well, you know, over the years as I've looked at that, I don't think I would even want to be there, because I've seen what they've done to get there. But anyway, you know, those sort of things are common to man. I mean, all mankind, but there's something to learn from that. Listen, it's the Lord's, you know. He's going to deal fairly with all, but he's going to do as he will. No, but we're always wanting to look around. You know, it's always about us. Now, the Lord has a different plan for each of us. And the thing is to learn, to accept, to embrace, you know, where the Lord's brought us, where He's put us, what He's given us. It's an important lesson to learn. I think, again, the Lord was teaching along these lines and someone had to, you know, learn from these things. I think of old Simon Peter after the Lord's resurrection. You know, Peter wasn't feeling real good. He denied the Lord. I guess he was a little bit embarrassed. And the Lord comes out and sees them fishing, and he begins to speak with him. And we, you all know the story, but again, in John 21, I think it's important to see that this lesson. In John 21, verse 15, "So when he had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these?" Yeah, there's a bunch of sermons in there. We won't get into all those details. You know, what said, "You love me more than these?" You know, you're talking about the fish. "You love me more than this business that you used to be in, or you love me more than the apostles," or so forth. It's, "You love me more than these." And he saith unto them, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep," or "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And again, the dynamic that's going there between the Lord with using the word agape, and Simon keeps saying phileo. But again, the point that I make comes out even further on. He says to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And I got a job for you to do. This is your job. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Peter, I got a job for you. This is your job. And I want you to feed my sheep." And he kept telling, and finally maybe sunk in a little bit. And so he elaborates a little bit to Peter. He goes on about what this is going to entail. Verse 18 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." You did what you wanted. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt be stretched, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." So Peter's not going to be all real good. You know? You just do what you want to. Somebody's going to tie you up and they're going to do what they want with you. Good old Peter, you know. He's thinking, "I don't know. Is that going to be fair? You know, what is there, that's what's going to happen to everybody else?" Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" They're going to tie me up. They're going to take me where I don't. They're going to do stuff to me. They're going to kill me. What about John? You know? Be fair. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" You know, again, that revealed, here's my revealed will to you, Peter. Feed my sheep. Follow me. Yeah, but what about John? What's that to you, Peter? I mean, if I decide that John's going to live here until I come back, what does that matter to you? What does that matter to what I've told you to do? If I tarry, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Oh, and then again, you know, all the stuff spreads about. I tell you, this is such a great story here. It's like a microcosm of Christianity in the Lord's churches. So after the Lord says this to Peter, then we read here, it says, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So me, if folks start, John's never going to die. You know, the Lord didn't say that. And, you know, we had our own little interpretations and extrapolations and so forth that the Lord says. But the point is this. It didn't matter what the Lord was going to do with John. It didn't matter what John's job was going to be or how they were going to treat John. The Lord had something for Peter to do. And the Lord has things for the saints to do. And the Lord uses different vessels in different ways, as Paul's going to get into that. You know, he's getting beyond that into election and reprobation. It's the Lord's doing. The bottom line is trust. The bottom line is that, like the Lord was telling Peter when this was all over, he said, Peter, you love me? Oh, you know, feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep. He says, Peter, you know, they're going to do stuff with you. And then the Lord concludes that. He just says, follow me. Follow me. Obey my will. Obey my revealed will. Follow me. But I guess the old nature, even within the saints, sometimes bucking against that. What about this, Father? Well, is that fair? Shouldn't we just all be the same? We should trust Him. We should follow Him on the road He sets before us. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same path to follow. And now I'll conclude with one verse that's, again, another sermon, but I won't preach the sermon from it. But in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those that went before us, their testimonies, their witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, listen, the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. Thankfully, you know, the Lord, in His mercy and grace and His own sovereignty, didn't have me run the race that Pharaoh ran. I didn't want to run the race. You know? But that was all in the Lord's plan. That was the Lord's. And even in the context of Christian fellowship and the brethren, you know, Peter didn't have the race to run that John had the race to run. I have run the race that is set before us. I don't have the same race that Brother Singh has, or Brother Howell, or Brother Dale. Trust Him. Follow Him. Now, that's the contrast, you know, the saint and the questioning Arminian, which again isn't to say that the saint doesn't, even as old Peter here, you know, that rears its ugly head. Well, what about that fellow? I want what John's got. I want to do what John's going to do. I don't want them tying me up and taking me places and doing things with me I didn't want them to do. That doesn't seem fair. Well, Paul will continue that, and we'll continue his answer as we get over in verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Isn't he sovereign? Doesn't he get to say? Can't he, as the Lord said in his parable, can't he do what he will with what's his? That seems to trouble some folks. It brings me great comfort and peace. But that's only as the Lord allows us to see and grasp these things. And I hope He'll make these the reality you'd have them to be for us, and that we may come to embrace the race that's set before each of us by His grace and not be worried about John's race. Let's take our hymnals for this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 9, which we were going to sing last week before I messed up my hymns. The Rock That Is Higher Than I, number 9.
Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrow sometimes how they sweep like tempest down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, sometimes how long seems the day, and sometimes how weary my feet, but toiling in life's dusty way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, near to the rock let me keep, if blessing or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy vale. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that set aside as Yours. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God. Lord, that You chose Your people from the foundation of the earth, from before the foundation. Lord, we admit we don't understand much. But I pray, Lord, You help us to understand that which You've commanded us. Help us to understand the race that You've set before each of us. Lord, to understand that You've revealed a path for us that may not be the same as everyone else's. Lord, I pray that You help us to embrace those things, to be faithful in them, to feed the sheep, to follow You, and not to be confused and waylaid by what You may have called others to. Father, we thank Thee that we can trust Thee, that You love Your people with an everlasting love. And Father, we thank Thee that You've given us Your revealed will in the Scriptures, that You've preserved Your Word, that we can open the pages and read that thus saith the Lord. We need not lean to our own understanding, our own thoughts. That we can rest in the knowledge that You always do the right thing. Father, I thank Thee for this little flock. I thank Thee, Lord, for each one that's here. I thank You, Lord, for the fellowship that You allow us to have, the encouragement that we receive from the saints. Lord, we thank Thee for brothers in the ministry and others You allow us to hear from through the internet and other means. Lord, things that weren't possible just a few years ago, that we've come to know folks and to fellowship with folks and be encouraged by them and by Your grace to encourage them as well. Lord, watch over all of us as we go our way. Pray in particular for Brother Singh and kids as they travel. Pray, Lord, for others of our families that are traveling, that others, Lord, that need your healing hand. Pray in particular for the situation with Brother Dale's sister and the family there, Lord, that you just might intervene as you alone can and provide. Pray for Brother Ellis and his health problems, for his sons. Lord, we pray for wisdom to stand in these dark days in which we live. Lord, to realize that you're working your perfect will. We just pray, Lord, for the grace to be faithful. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.